Appreciate a family of young men there, and sister on the piano. That was good. And Brother Bill, appreciate you coming and singing too. Yeah, I didn't want anybody to be confused. I wasn't thanking you for singing, Brother Bill. So, 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter, and they say it's a terrible idea to bring attention to what time it is in a service. So don't look at your watch. Good, good. It doesn't matter what time you start, it's when you finish. And usually when you start, you know, it's the song director's fault because the service gets so long. And so if I shoot myself in the foot, I'm sorry. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we're going to pick up. And I want to start off with a little poem, get that out of the way. I ran it by my wife, and she thought it was terrible. So here's the poem. Listen closely, you may miss it. Let's read verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So a little poem has to do with the first word in verse 13. And here's the poem. What is the wherefore therefore? So there's my poem. Got that out of the way, and you think it's just as bad as my wife did, and that's all right. But we're going to look here just for a minute. We're going to look back at the ground that we've covered since we began looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to see why is that wherefore, what does that refer back to? And we'll look back and by way of review, and then we'll move on and see what God has to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit to understand and to show us and to lead us. And Lord, I pray that we would listen to him tonight, that we would listen to your word tonight. Lord, that you would help me to give what I've studied and, Lord, what Peter wrote down and by way of inspiration. Lord, I pray that we would take the things that you tell us to do seriously and that we would live them, put them into our life this week. And the Holy Spirit would use this message to change us, to be more like Christ, that we would bring you honor and glory and praise. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the time of singing together that we've had tonight. And Lord, we love you for all that you've done for us and for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So let's look at why is this wherefore? What does this refer back to? Some of the words, go back to verse 1, and I just want to notice a few of the words that we've looked at just by way of review. The first word I want you to look at in verse 1 is scattered. Some of us are more scattered than others. No, it's referring to the people who this was written to and just kind of being scattered around this area in Turkey and thinking about us today, we're kind of scattered out among the world. We live in the Bible Belt, don't we? And yet how many of us have a neighbor who goes to church as often as you go to church? How many of you have a neighbor that shows the love of Christ as we should show the love of Christ? We're kind of scattered out. Even here in the Bible Belt. Look in verse 2. I see the word elect. We're talking to people who are saved is the general thrust of this book. So we learn that people who are elect, they're saved. I'm thankful that God chose that when I put my faith in Christ, I'm saved. Amen. That's it. Verse 3, a word, blessed. We looked at talking about praising God for who he is and for our salvation, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about mercy. And look at our next word in verse 3, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus is alive, our hope is alive. Verse 4, look at the word inheritance. There's an inheritance God has given people who are saved. And notice a few things about it. It can't decay. It's free from defilement. It's never going to fade away. And it's secured in heaven. Look in verse 5, I see the word ready. Salvation ready to be revealed. Boy, the completion of our salvation is ready and it's waiting to come. God's not trying to put the plan together as it's happening. He already has the whole plan laid out. And it's just a matter of time. And the completion of our salvation is going to come. Christ is going to come. Verse 6, I see the word rejoice. Greatly rejoice. We see that we can rejoice in our sovereign. We can rejoice during our seasons of suffering. In verse 7, I see the word precious. Faith is precious to God. And that's why he allows trials in our lives. Because it develops our faith, and he sees faith as precious. Look in verse 9. I see the word, salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have received what the Old Testament prophets longed to see. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We will see Jesus one day. It is all of these things and more that should cultivate hope in our hearts when we get to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see these different things, and in the introduction to the next section of Scripture, God commands us to hope. If you look at those words, got a couple participles, and then the main word there is hope. Hope to the end. He pivots from all the things that cultivate hope that we've looked at and just briefly reviewed, and now he's going to give us four commands that's going to finish out the rest of the chapter. And we're just going to hit each one of those commands and see what God tells us to do. What should I do with my life? Well, God gives us four commands right here. They're all imperatives. They're all say, hey, this is what you should do. And we'll just pick each one out and see those. And our first one, kind of by way of introduction, is hope. We are commanded as Christians to hope. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope. The subject of that is an understood you. You hope. You need to hope to the end. A couple things about hope. First, we need to hope completely. It says hope to the end. Imagine you were with Moses leading the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and you're marching out there with your family in this huge crowd of people. I mean, if you were in the middle of it, I'm sorry for you. I would be out at the edge if I could be. But a huge amount of people leaving Egypt, and you hear rumors that spread among the crowd, Pharaoh's changed his mind, and now he's chasing after us. I mean, you can't see him because all you can see is just people. I mean, you're in a sea of people as you're marching out. And you hear there's an army coming after you. You look on the right hand, and there's a mountain range. You look on the left hand, there's a mountain range, and you see that there's nothing in front of you, and you hear that there's a sea up there. There's water that you can't cross. There's no bridge. And you're standing there, and you're like, this does not look good. And then you see just this little figure of a man, Moses, kind of go up a little bit higher, maybe on the ridge a little bit, and he holds out his staff. And then you see piles of water starting to stand up. And then you see clouds of dust that come up where there used to be water because it was dry land that they went across on. And you follow through with a whole crowd of people as you're running through the Red Sea, and you cross, and then you watch Moses, and he lets his hands and his staff down, and the water comes crashing into place and drowns Pharaoh's army. This is hoping to the end. I mean, it's like the end is in sight. We are about to be killed, and you hoped all the way through. You trusted all the way through. Hope until your hope is completed, until it's fulfilled. Here it says, hope to the end. That word to the end has the idea of, to the end, but perfection, completely. It's sometimes translated along the lines of perfection. Hope perfectly. That's kind of hard to do. Well, how about completely? I mean, keep on hoping. Don't stop hoping. You know, we give up trusting too soon. We do. We give up our hope too soon. You can look up, there's a study in 1957 done by a guy named Kurt Richter. And just to summarize, he took some wild rats and some domesticated rats. I didn't know those things existed. But, you know, rats they do experiments on and such. And he would put them into some water and see how long they could swim. And the domesticated rats swam for 40 to 60 hours. They had some endurance. The wild rats swam for about 15 minutes before they gave up. And they had, you know, the psychology of rats' brains and such. They kind of tried to figure out what was going on. And so they changed the experiment a little bit, and they said, how about we take out the wild rats right before they drown? So they give them, you know, 10, 12 minutes, and then they pull them out, dry them off, say, hey, life isn't so bad, and then they put them back in. They did that a couple times, and then they started the timer, and those wild rats soon pushed their average up to 40 to 60 hours, from 15 minutes to 40 to 60 hours. And so the conclusion that this man drew was that hopelessness was the difference. The wild rats had never been in a vat of water like that and couldn't get out. They were used to freedom until they got caught to be experimented on. I wondered about that. But they determined that hopelessness was the reason. 15 minutes? Forget it. I'm just going to give up. Now, we are not rats. And nor should we look to man to tell us everything about what makes up man. But the maker of man, God, tells us so much about how we're wired. When hope is lost for these rats, their lives were lost. But if their hope was regained, even if there was just a glimmer of maybe I'll get back out of this thing, they stayed alive. I think we give up hope too easily. We say, well, nothing happened. Nothing came of it. I endured this long. I'm just going to give up. Well, the Bible tells us hope to the end. Hope to the end. Keep on hoping. We must hope completely. Don't hope half-heartedly. Oh, I wish we had time to turn to the book of Job. You know, Job, like us, he struggled in his hope. In fact, he told, I'm going to turn there real quick, Job 14, 19. I won't wait long for you to catch up. Job 14, verse 19. You remember what happened to Job? Excuse me. When you look around and you see life is hard, you're tempted to give up all hope. Think of this man who lost his possessions, his cattle, his children. His wife was not there to support him. He struggled in his hope. Job 14, verse 19 says, "The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things that are grown out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man." Boy, that sounds kind of fatalistic. God, you destroy the hope of man. In verse 7, it says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again." You ever cut down a tree and it like grows back? You got to cut it again. It grows back and cut it again. There's hope that the tree's going to live again. But in verse 10, he says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" In verse 12, "So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." Job had like nothing left to live for. In his sorrow, he saw no hope. And yet we know Job understood that something awaited for him after death. Even here in verse 13, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me." Verse 15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." In chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job had a knowledge of resurrection. Even if this life there was no more hope, there was still hope in the afterlife. Job looked at his life and said, "Boy, what do I have to hope in? There's no children carrying on my name. There's no money to make my old age comfortable. There's no friends that care. There's no wife bringing comfort." There's always hope to be had, though. Even if in this life Job saw no hope, he still had in the back of his mind, "One day I'm going to see God. I'm going to stand before God. God's going to look at me as his creation, and he's going to call my name, and I'm going to answer him." He still held on to hope there. There's always hope to be had, Christian. No matter your circumstance, there's hope for you. You say, "What do I have to hope in? I'm more like Job than most people. My life is just, I don't see any hope." Well, 1 Peter 1:21 tells us your faith and your hope might be in God. God is always there waiting for your hope. So hope to the end. Don't give up. Until your hope is fulfilled, keep your hope. Stay at it. Hope completely. First, hope completely. Second, hope expectantly. You know, our hope, our idea of hope today, you know, tomorrow afternoon, I hope it won't rain. The idea of hope in the Bible is stronger. It's a favorable or it's a confident expectation that something is going to happen. It'd be more like saying, "Tomorrow afternoon, I hope that the whole earth won't be covered with a flood again." I know that's not going to happen. I'm confident about that. We could all hope that and know for sure that hope is coming true. Why? Well, because God said it's not going to happen again. I believe God, and I'm not going to buy flood insurance for my house on top of Mount Everest. It's never going to flood. The waters are never going to get there because God said he's not going to destroy the world again with water. And so I hope that. I hope it's not going to destroy the earth tomorrow with a flood because I'm confident in that. So we should hope confidently, expectantly. Our hope is Jesus. Our salvation is cause for our hope. His goodness is cause for our hope. Jesus is coming again. He will be revealed to be the King of Kings, and he will reign as sovereign over the earth. Look in verse 12 back in 1 Peter. And I've already chopped the last 3 points off my message. We'll end at the conclusion of this here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about hope still. The word that is to be brought, that sounds like it's something that's going to happen in the future, right? Here is grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, when Peter wrote this word, he didn't write it as something that was happening in the future, although it would happen in the future. He used a word that said, this is happening right now. This grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is coming right now. Like, well, it ain't here yet. Well, it's on its way. The grace is already on its way. Don't give up hoping. You'll miss it. The grace is on its way. You know, Jesus is already coming again. He's already in the process of it. That's been started a long time ago, and God's not going to stop that time frame just because something in my life isn't working out the way I want it to. That time, I mean, God knows when that day and that trumpet's going to sound and Christ is going to come in the air. He's going to call me home. That's in process. Has it happened yet? No. You're still here. I'm still here. It hasn't happened yet. But it's so certain. Peter wrote it as if it was already happening. You could say the grace that is brought unto you, or that is being brought unto you. It's already happening. It's already happening. As we hope, this first command that we find in 1 Peter 13, we says hope to the end. Well, there's a couple accompanying instructions. It starts off in the verse, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. So the man Vine, as he wrote in his study book, he notes that this figure was taken from the circumstances of the Israelites when they were ready to leave Egypt. God told them by way of Moses, eat the Passover with your loins girded, your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet. Don't let your bread rise. Eat unleavened bread. Roast your lamb with fire? You gotta be ready to go. They at the Passover ready to go. Their loins were girt. They were ready to travel. The Christian here, he's to have his mental powers alert in expectation of Christ coming, of Christ's revelation. Having your loins girded, or the loins of your mind girded. You're supposed to gird them up. You're supposed to get them ready. Jesus' soon return should be a guiding light for our thinking. Be ready to go in your mind. Be ready to go when Christ comes. Now, the word for mind, there's a couple different words for mind in the Greek, but this one is a little more intense than just the normal word for mind, just the basic word for mind. And here, it's a little more intense. It's not just the thoughts that might flit through your mind. It has the idea of deep thought. One writer put it that it means that you have thought from one side of the matter to the other side, and you've come to a balanced conclusion. It's not just a thought that pops in your mind. You've taken your thoughts captive. You've marshaled your thinking patterns. And you decide, this is how I'm going to think. This is the way I'm going to think about things. Will thoughts of worry and doubt come? Yes. Life is going to bring doubt and worry. But when those thoughts come through, and you stop and you get away and you think, these deep thinking patterns, because you're ready, they'll surface, and the peace of God will come and sweep over your soul. You've decided, this is how I'm going to think about life. This is how I'm going to approach life. And do you always think and approach life that way? No. You get caught up in the moment, and you make a decision. You think certain ways, but when you stop, and you come back, and you rest, and you think, say, you know what? My problems don't seem quite as big as I thought they did, in the light of Jesus coming back. In the light of the grace that God's prepared for me, that he's stored up for me, that's waiting for me, these issues don't seem quite as big as they did 5 minutes ago. Let those deep-seated thinking patterns, let that come to the surface, and let that be in charge. And the peace of God will come, and it'll help rule your heart. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready to go. Let that be the pattern in your mind, the way that you think. The other command that comes along with hope, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Stay free from the influence of things that would intoxicate. In verse 7 of chapter 4 in the same book, we find the same word sober. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. There's the word end again. The end is at hand. Be ready. Be sober. Don't get so caught up with life that you get intoxicated with what's here and you don't notice what's really going to happen. Where we just drink in everything that's here and we forget that we're supposed to be like those young ladies with oil lamps waiting for their master to come. Waiting for Jesus to come back and ready when he comes back. We need to stay free from those intoxicants. We need to stay free from those things that would catch us up and just blind us to what's really happening. Verse 8 of chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, watch out. The devil's out and about. He wants to destroy you. And I think he's not just a lion that chomps on prey. He seems to lay out poison too for Christians. Things for us to drink and get intoxicated on and forget about what we should be doing. Be sober. Stay away. Be aware of what the devil's doing. Be aware of the deceit that he throws out. And say, you know what? I'm going to stay free from that because God tells me be sober. Why? Because I'm hoping. I'm hoping for the revelation. There's grace coming. Jesus is coming back. I'm looking forward, and I'm going to be ready. I need to be sober. That was introduction to the next bit of Scripture. We'll get those next three commands next time Pastor gives me opportunity to preach. But we're coming through the book of 1 Peter, and today our one command that we've looked at is hope. Those other two commands in there that are just valid as commands. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready. Let that be your thought pattern. Jesus is coming back. Secondly, be sober, but hope. Hope completely. Hope expecting it to happen. Hope expectantly. Be ready to go and stay free from the influence of things that would intoxicate us, keep us blind to what's going on, what's really going on. Be sober and hope to the end.